Would please take out your copy of the scriptures, whether that's physical or on your phone or otherwise. You can turn either to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, or to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Before we start this morning, if you've been here for any length of time, you probably know Dale and Judy Hansen. Judy's daughter, Lana, she has dealt with cancer for the better part of, you know, we've been here, 10 years, I think, or 11 years, and she's been dealing with cancer, I think, for 15 years. In just a few days back, she went home to be with the Lord. And so be praying for Dale and Judy. Also be praying for her daughter, Alicia. Not sure that she's a believer, and yet Judy told me on the phone, she said, you know, she said, I'm not sure where Alicia is, but she said the one thing that Alicia wanted, she wanted her mom's Bible. And so be praying for her as well. Hopefully, I'm going to be meeting with Dale and Judy on Tuesday, talking through the funeral arrangements. It's going to be on Saturday, so as those details come out, I will make sure that those go out on the church email as well, so you all know exactly when that is. But be praying for the family during this time, because it was expected, and yet it still is really hard to lose a loved one like that. So with that, again, Hebrews 4, 12, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Hear the very words of the Lord. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the very word of God, who has spoken to us in an amazing way. This morning, as we come to your word to talk about your word, we just pray, Lord, that you will just show us how amazing, how perfect, how magnificent your words are. And help us to believe that they are perfect in every way, and yet they are good for us, not only unto salvation, but also to transform our lives and to experience all the goodness that you have for us in not only in this life, but then also in the next. And we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So if you're a history person, or maybe if you're not, maybe if you just remember your history from school, you will know that in 1848, there was a carpenter by the name of James Marshall. And James Marshall, he was actually building a sawmill on the American River. And as he was doing this, he noticed that there was something kind of in this riverbed that was glimmering on the bottom of it. And so James, he stepped into the river, and what he discovered is he discovered that there was gold. And now at that time, he was actually building this sawmill for a man by the name of John Sutter. And John Sutter, because this was his land and he owned everything around him, he actually wanted to keep this a secret. He didn't want this news to get out because he knew that people were going to come from all over the world. If it got out, they're going to come from all over to want to mine this gold. And that not only would be bad for his land, that would ravage his land, but also he had a bunch of people working for him who would probably want to do the same thing. And so it would diminish his workforce. But unfortunately, he wasn't successful. And by the end of 1848, President Polk at the time, he confirmed the findings of the gold in a message to Congress. And once those findings were released to Congress, all restraint was lost. And beginning in 1849, over a stretch of about 6 or 7 years, roughly about 300,000 people, 300,000 people came from the eastern U.S., from Latin America, from Europe, and China, and they flooded California in search for gold. And if you know your history, this group of people that came became known as the 49ers. That's all for also for all you football fans. Right? They became known as the 49ers, and they literally transformed not just California, but particularly San Francisco from this little tiny port town to this booming metropolis. And what's amazing is that it practically happened overnight, and it was all built on the hope and on the promise of gold in the mountains of California. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, or maybe you've been listening online because you haven't been able to be here, then you know that we've been walking through our new mission and vision and values that we believe that God has given us as a church. 2 weeks ago, we began by unpacking our new mission and our vision that we believe that God is calling us to pursue here at LEFC. And then last week, I talked about kind of our core values. And the first of those 5 core values we kind of walked through. And the reason that that's important is because our core values, they not only identify our strengths and what's important to us, but I said that they also serve as a guide for how we're going to accomplish this mission and vision, not only in this church, but also, we believe, in the Cooley region. And so here's what we've learned so far in these few weeks. We've learned that our mission, that we are to be about loving God and inviting people to follow Christ. And as we do that, it is our hope that in 5 years that we are going to become a growing household of God that equips and sends backyard missionaries into the Cooley region, that we are going to be salt and light out in the world right where God has put us. And yet as we seek to do that, one of the foundational things that we need to be about here as a church is worship. That's our first core value that we talked about last week, that we need to be a church that is worshiping our Heavenly Father. But how do we know that this is what we're supposed to be pursuing? How do we know that this mission and vision and values, how do we know that this is what we're supposed to be doing as a church? As you know, there was a committee that put all of this together. And did we as a committee just kind of get together and maybe just draw straws out of a hat or ideas out of a hat and be like, oh, that sounds good. That's what we should do. Or maybe we all just kind of had a gut feeling like, oh, yeah, we all feel it in our gut. Like these are the things that we're supposed to be doing. Or was there some other source, something else that we looked to in this process for guidance and instruction? Well, I'm pleased to tell you, and I know you didn't think this, but I'm pleased to tell you that we didn't just go with our gut. Right? We didn't just do that. If we did, this whole thing would look a lot different. It probably would be a lot easier, right? Because we probably would come up with something that we could do in our own strength. We'd be like, oh, that's easy. We can do that. But instead, there are 2 things that really led us in the process of putting together this new mission and vision, and with it, our revamped values. And the first one is simply prayer. We talked to God a lot, both together and separately. And in fact, that's going to be our sermon in 2 weeks. But then 2, we immersed ourselves in the words that God has already spoken to us in the Bible. Because we believe that God's word, that it's infallible, and that he gave it to us to show us who he is. He gave it to us to show us how we can be in a relationship with him. And he gave it to us as a guide, particularly for how we are supposed to think and live as his people in the world. And so for us, then, this brings us to the second value for our church that not only we believe that is already true of our church, but it's also something that we believe that we continually need to be pursuing. And it's this, that we need to be a church that is rooted in God's infallible word. Or to say it another way, because the scriptures are God's perfect, powerful, and everlasting truth, we build our lives on his word. You see, when 300,000 people, when they flooded to California in search of gold, they built a whole city and they built a whole state infrastructure on a dream, right? That there's gold in California. You've probably heard that saying, there's gold in those mountains. Right? You've probably heard that before. Because people wanted to come and get rich. Now, it is true that there are some who came to California and searched for gold. They found it, and they became rich. However, most of the miners that came, the people who came and searched for gold, actually what ended up happening is they didn't get rich. They not only left poor, but they actually left more in debt than when they arrived. Also, when we look to the historical records, we can see that there were a lot of unintended consequences that came with trying to build a society and an economy on gold. The one that we probably all know about and have seen in movies is there was a lot of lawlessness, right? There weren't a lot of legal structures in place to kind of restrain the sin of the people. In fact, this is why, again, in movies, when you hear about the Wild West, that's what it was about, right? The Wild West came about because of this search for gold, or what we would call the gold rush. We also know that many native people in that area, they were displaced, they were attacked, and even massacred as people set up these gold settlements. And then finally, the environment, it was highly damaged and stripped of its resources. It's like nobody was thinking about environmental conservation in that day, right? And so they just stripped the land without even thinking what the consequences might be for it. And so what this means is that many, they came in search of a dream that wasn't real. And it left them and their surroundings worse off than when they arrived. And yet the Word of God never does this to us. It'll never do this to us. Because we believe that it is perfect in all that it teaches. And it is powerfully at work in our lives. And it will endure forever. And it will never let us down. And so this morning, this is why we're going to be looking at what it means to be rooted in God's infallible word, and how we then, as a faith family, how we should be building our lives upon it. And as we begin this morning, the first place that we're going to look when we think about being rooted in God's infallible word, when we think about building our lives on his word, is we're going to start with our hearts. And particularly, what do we believe to be true about the Bible? So this is our first point for this morning. That the truth, we need to trust that the truth, we need to trust that the Bible is God's perfect, powerful, and everlasting truth. Again, as I said, the gold rush, it began in 1849, and people, they flocked to California. And they flocked there with this hope and this dream of getting rich. However, most of them were really putting their hope in something that was unknown. Sure, they knew that gold existed in California, but they didn't know how much. They didn't know if they had the ability to actually get it out of the, or to find it, and they didn't even know if they had the know-how to be able to dig it up or turn it into some profitable business. And so in many ways, what people were doing is they were coming to California, just kind of putting their hope in something that really was incomplete, like they didn't have complete knowledge, and it wasn't fully substantiated. But when we put our hope and we put our trust in the Word of God, right, there is nothing about the Bible that is incomplete. There is nothing about the Word of God that is unsubstantiated. In fact, the Bible, it is the greatest and most historically reliable document that's ever been created. Just some things for you here. One, it has more ancient manuscripts in existence than any other historical document. In fact, we currently have more than 24,000 ancient copies of the New Testament alone. That's amazing. Also, the vast majority of historians, they agree that the New Testament, that it was actually written within the lifetime of many of the eyewitnesses. And so if there were false things written in it, there were many people alive in that day who could be like, oh, that's not true. And yet they didn't do that. Archaeology, it consistently confirms and actually does not contradict the biblical record. And it is a document that is internally consistent. And that's amazing, considering the fact that it was written over 1,500 years. It was written by more than 40 authors across three continents and in three different languages. And yet it is internally consistent within itself. And if you've read the scriptures, you know that it gives us the best and clearest explanation of human behavior and really why the world works the way that it does. And it has endured and has profoundly shaped humanity and human history in a way that no other book has. And now, if that's all the information we had, right, if that's all we knew, that it probably is a document that we might be like, hey, that's pretty reliable. We should probably trust that book. But if we're truly going to trust that the Bible is God's word, if we're going to trust that it is his truth, then it's also important to know what the authors themselves thought. Right? What did the writer of Scripture, what did they think about the Scriptures? What did they think about its purpose? And for that, let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says this. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's what the Apostle Paul thought about the Scriptures. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Learn in the book of Matthew, Matthew 4:4. Again, the Apostle Matthew wrote the book of Matthew, and yet he's writing something that Jesus then quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. And Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so if we put all that together, we can see that Paul, again, Matthew wrote this, so as well Matthew, Jesus himself, and the book of Deuteronomy, they are making it clear that Scripture, it comes from God, right? It comes from God and should be considered his very words that are given to his people so that we would live by them, so that we should know then how we ought to live in this world. So this means that we should believe that the 66 books of the Bible, they are the very words of God. And with it, we should believe that they are perfect, powerful, everlasting, and true. In fact, we're going to briefly look at what Scripture says about each of those aspects. And the first one that we're going to look at is the fact that the Bible is perfect. Here's what it says, Psalm 19:7. The psalmist writes, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Everything that God spoke through human authors, everything that God put down on paper in the Bible, what this means is that it is flawless, right? It is without error according to Scripture. And so this means that it never makes a mistake, and it is never going to be wrong, and it is never going to be proven wrong. And in fact, you can look through all sorts of people who try to, you know, rail against the Scriptures, and they come to a place where more often than not, they're making an argument not from actually what the Scripture says. They're actually trying to make an argument from logic. And yet their logic is faulty, and very often it fails. Because the Scriptures will never be proven to be wrong. So that's the first thing. Second, the Bible is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 again, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Then in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Scripture tells us that the Word of God, it is living, it is active, and it is going to accomplish the purposes that God has for it, right? Both in our lives and out in the world. And there is never a time when the Bible is going to come up short, right? There's never a time when it is not going to accomplish what it set out to do, because God says that it will never return void. It will always accomplish its intended purposes, everywhere that it goes. Third, the Bible is everlasting. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. What this means is that the Bible then is unchangeable. It is immovable, right? It says it stands forever. It is immovable, and it is eternal. Therefore, the scriptures will powerfully and forever accomplish the purposes for which they were spoken. It will never end until Jesus returns. And then lastly, the Bible is true. John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And this is important, by the way. This is really important because if the Bible, if we just said that the Bible is flawless, if we just said it's powerful, if we just said it's eternal, right, and yet if somehow the words weren't true, why would we follow them? Right? It would be hard, even if they were all those other things, if they weren't true, we would be like, this isn't reliable, right? We can't put our hope and our trust in something that isn't true. And yet the consistent testimony of Scripture from beginning to end is that it is giving us a complete, a comprehensive, and a true picture of everything that God wants to tell us, right? Everything that he wants to tell us about himself, about the world, about humanity, and then how we're supposed to live as his people. And this is why, church, this is why at LEFC we believe everything that the Bible teaches. We trust everything that it says about God. We also trust everything that it says about our need of a Savior. And it's why we put our hope in the promises, all the promises that God has given to us in Scripture. Because we know that it is the very words of God that he has given to us, that he has given to us for our good, for our flourishing as his people, and then with it for the building of his kingdom. Which means that we're not just going to trust it, even though we do need to trust it. We need to trust it completely. But we're going to do more than that. We are also going to proclaim it. We are also going to teach all that it contains. Look with me, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, when James Marshall, when he found that gold in the American River, again, as I told you, his boss, John Sutter, he wanted to keep it a secret. And now you could be thinking, well, no, he wanted to keep it a secret because he wanted the gold for himself. And maybe that was partially true. But yet the history records don't tell us that. The history records tell us that he wanted to keep that news secret because he knew that it was going to be bad. It was going to be bad for his land. It was going to be bad for his workers. And he knew that there was going to be these other consequences, things like lawlessness, things like, again, native populations being displaced. Right, he knew that there was going to be an environmental impact. And so he worked very unsuccessfully, I might add. He worked to try to keep this thing hidden. And yet the good news of the Bible is that it doesn't do that. Right? It is not an ideology or a theology that is bad for us or creates ruin in our life. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It actually gives us a very accurate and reliable understanding of reality. Again, it tells us in very clear and vivid ways why things are the way that they are. And it is the only book that has the power to save us and with it to transform our lives. As it says in the book of James, James 1:21, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." That's good news. Then likewise, in 2 Timothy 3:16, again, it talks about what the Bible is. And it says that it's profitable, right? The Bible is profitable. And it's profitable because it teaches us. It teaches us about God. It teaches us about who we are. It teaches us how we are called to live as his people. It also reproves us. Lets us know when we're wrong. We don't like that, but we need that, right? I don't like knowing when I'm wrong, but I know that I need to be told when I'm wrong. The Bible, it also corrects us. And by correcting us, it lets us know how we're actually supposed to think and act, how we're supposed to live. And yet it also says it trains us. It trains us to think, to act, and to speak in ways that honor God and then reflect Jesus in the world. And as we look at Scripture, what we can see the various ways that it does this, the various ways that it transforms our lives. In fact, look with me at Deuteronomy 32:4. It says this: the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. And so one of the amazing things that Scripture does that we need is it shows us the perfections and the grandeur of God. We learn from the Scriptures that God is holy, that he is powerful, that he is just, that he is faithful, and that he is upright in all of his ways. And this is important to us because it not only reveals to us that God is somebody that we should follow, but it also reveals to us as we look at that grandeur, as we look at God's perfections, how much we actually fall short of his perfection. Which means that we are people who are sinful and we are in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then in Psalm 49:7-8, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice." The Scripture is crystal clear on this point. Crystal clear that God is God and that we are not. Right? You can read any page of Scripture and you can come quickly to that conclusion, that God is God and we are not. And because we are not, therefore, we are sinners, right? We have fallen short of God's perfect standard, which means that we are unable to save ourselves. And that, unfortunately, is bad news. And yet, the Bible doesn't leave us there. The Bible doesn't leave us to wallow in a pit of despair because God, he tells us that his perfect and everlasting word not only shows us our sin, not only shows us our need for a Savior, but also Scripture provides that Savior. It reveals to us the Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As Paul writes in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the bad news. And yet, but the good news, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then in the beautiful words of John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You see, God, he is clear in his word that we are sinful and that we are dead in our sin. But he is also just as clear that he has provided a rescue for us. And he provided that rescue by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place and to be our rescuer. And he did that so that we could spend an eternity with him in his kingdom. And when you think about it, that's truly the best. And that's the greatest news that we all need. Our eternity has been bought and it has been secured by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. And I want to say this morning, that if you're here and like you don't know Jesus, you don't know him as your Savior, as your Lord, you don't know what it means to have a relationship with him, to know him, to have this great hope of an eternity with him. If you don't know that, come and talk to me. Talk to somebody else around you. We would love to help you understand what it means to believe Jesus and to follow Jesus and to experience this great hope of an everlasting life with him. And yet Scripture does more than that. You know, it's an amazing thing what Scripture does because it doesn't just tell us about eternity. You know, a lot of times, you know, you look at the Scriptures and yes, it is talking about eternity, right? It's talking about this forever with Jesus. But at the same time, it does so much more than that. Because God, he's not just about our eternity. He's about our today. He's not just about getting us to the finish line. He's about helping us to live in a way that honors him and is good for us today. Because he wants our good and our best even now. Look with me at the book of Deuteronomy,
Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." That's an important part of this. He is commanding all of this for our good. You see, as Christians, God, he wants us both to believe in him, and he wants us to follow him. And it's through his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that both of those realities become true. Like, he uses the scriptures to bring us to faith. Right? That's an important part of what the scriptures do, is that they bring people to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet he also uses the scriptures to show us how we should be loving him and serving him and walking in his ways. And he does all of this, first and foremost, we said this last week, for his own glory. But with it, he also does it for our present and our eternal good. God wants our good, God wants our best, and he has given us his word to show us how to live with him so that we can experience that goodness and that best in our lives today and until we are with him forever. So this is why we take the Bible seriously here at LEFC. Because we believe that these 66 books, that they contain the true and powerful words of God, and we believe that it is God's main way to save people, but also to transform our lives. And therefore, we believe that an important part of loving God and inviting people to follow Christ and fulfilling that mission is helping others to see and to believe and to encounter the living God of the Bible. And so what this means then is that we're going to be a church that teaches and proclaims every part of Scripture. Like, we are never, ever going to leave out a part of Scripture. And I get it. There are parts that a lot of people in our culture don't like. And heck, I believe that there are probably points, there are some parts that you've probably read that honestly, if you're being honest, when you first read it, you didn't like. And yet we're not going to leave it out. Because we believe that it is God's living revelation to us and that it contains everything that we need for life and for godliness until we are with Jesus in our heavenly home. And so when you come here, and if you're a part of this faith family, you are going to hear and be taught the entire counsel of God's word. And with it, you're going to continually be encouraged then to not just read it, right? To go beyond just reading it and knowing it on an intellectual level. Because to fully experience the good and transform life that God has for us, the Bible tells us that we need to not just know the word, but that we also need to abide in the word. Look with me at John 8, 31 and 32. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" During the gold rush, the reason that the prospectors were called the 49ers is primarily because they started coming to California in 1849. And yet when we look at this, at history and this group of people, that name particularly became to symbolize so much more. Because really gold, and with it the search for gold, it profoundly shaped their hopes and their beliefs and their actions, and really with it their very way of life. And so when somebody says that they're a 49er, right, that's not just simply a name. Like, it is actually an identity. And when we talk about abiding, right, abiding in Christ or abiding in the word of Christ as Christians, when we think about that, very often it conjures up this idea of resting in sitting, right? If you think about the Last Supper, you know, you have John the Baptist, he's reclining with Jesus, right? And you can imagine, if you've seen the scene, you know, the picture of the Last Supper, right? Here there's John just kind of sitting back and resting his head on Jesus. It's like, oh, it's all rest. And that's kind of what we imagine when we think about the word abide. And now, to be sure, when we use the word abide, there are restful aspects to it. In fact, part of the meaning of the word abide, it means to sit, it means to dwell, to stay, to remain. Like, that is part of what that word actually means. So it is only natural to conclude then that when we abide, when we dwell in Christ, when we abide in the word of Christ, we are called to be at peace. We are called to be at rest. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 91:1, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide, rest." NIV says rest, actually, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. But there's more to the meaning of abide than just sit, than just dwell, than just remain. It also means to continue and to endure. To continue and to endure. And so that means then we're not, if that's part of the meaning, like we're not just going to sit around and do nothing. We're not just going to take restful naps, even though naps are good. If you like naps, it's okay. What that actually means then is that we're going to continually be working by the power of the Holy Spirit to live under the shaping authority of Jesus' teaching and really of all the scriptures. So that, like gold during the gold rush, it's our hope that then the scriptures will shape our hopes and our beliefs and our actions. So what that means for us then is that we're supposed to be a church and a people that don't just read the word, but we need to be a people who slow down and meditate on the word, think about the word, chew on the word, ask God, how does this word apply to my life? How am I called to live in light of it? And to do that so that it would confront us, so that it would convict us, so that it would encourage us, and that it would change our desires and affections to the very core of us. In fact, Paul, he points us out in Colossians 3:16 when he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." Again, it is supposed to sink deeply within us. And yet in doing that, it also means that we are called to submit to its authority, right? So that God can have the final say in our lives, that he can have the final say over our beliefs, over our values, and over our conduct. As James writes in James 4:7, very simply, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." And if you're submitting yourself to God, then you're submitting yourself to the scriptures, because they are God's very words to not only know him, but also to live by. And then finally, it also means that we need to be a people that mine the depths of the word so that we can know and love God. John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John 14:21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." We are supposed to know and follow the scripture so that our entire lives would be shaped by God and his word. Because when our lives are conformed to God, to his word, when our lives begin to look like his son, Jesus Christ, he's telling us, look, not only are you going to experience everlasting life with me, but you're going to experience everlasting joy. You're going to experience the everlasting rest that I have planned for you, not only in this life, but also in eternity. And with it, when we do that, we will shine brightly. We will shine brightly his greatness and his goodness to those around us, to those in our own backyards. Church, this is why you can be assured that whenever you come to participate in the faith family of LEFC, we are going to be doing everything we can to be rooted in God's infallible word. Everything we can, because we do believe that God, that the Bible contains the living and active words of God, that he has spoken to us as his people. We wholeheartedly trust that they are perfect. We wholeheartedly trust that they are powerful and everlasting, and they are true in every single way. And we know that God, He works through His Word to do amazing things, to draw the lost to Himself, to transform lives, to instruct His people so we can experience this full and everlasting life with Him that is just so good and is so rich and is so deep. So therefore, in everything that we do as a church, the Word is going to be central. It is going to be proclaimed. Even the parts that sometimes they make us feel uncomfortable. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, like I said, you've come across parts that probably make you feel uncomfortable. That's not a bad thing. Life isn't all about comfort, despite what commercials tell us. And we will also make it our mission to call all people, to call all people to know and to live by all that it says. Because we know that the Bible will always accomplish its purposes, and that God, He is going to use it to complete His good and His perfect work out in the world, and yet all of us that He calls to be His people. Once again, listen to the words of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, this is so good, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so, church, it is my hope and my prayer for all of us that we will build our lives on His Word. Let's pray. Lord, it is an amazing thing not only that You have called us to be Your people, but also that You have given us all of Your words that You want to speak to us. And You have given them to us not only that we would know You and experience an eternal life with You, but also You have given it to us so that we would be able to walk in Your ways, that we would know what You want for us, that we would be able to experience what the Scriptures call godliness. And with it, that we would be able to experience the fullness of joy, the fullness of rest, the fullness of peace that You have planned for us. And Lord, I pray that You will help us to believe that. Help us to believe that Your Scriptures are powerful. Help us to believe that Your Scriptures are going to accomplish their purposes in the world and in our lives and in our church. And help us to believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, You are going to use Your powerful Word to build Your kingdom, to draw people to Yourself, to accomplish, as we talk about this mission and vision, that You are going to use your powerful Word to accomplish this mission. That we will become a people that not only love You, but also by the proclaiming of Your Word, that will be inviting others to follow You, Jesus. And that we will see it as our job to go out into the world by that same Spirit and to really hold out the Word of life. To hold it out with our actions, but also with our words, Lord. And to believe that through it, again, You will do this great work of reaping a harvest for Yourself. And so, Lord, help us to build our lives on Your Word. Help us to trust Your Word, to know Your Word, to sink it deep into our hearts. Again, so that we can live by it, that we can experience the full life that You have for us through it. And yet that along the way, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we can bring others along with us as we look forward to that eternal day with You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.